for anyone involved in the educational profession, and some that contract with educational programs. Summer is a time where you get some time off for reflection. It's the close of the year, and the beginning of a new one looms on in a couple of months. And if you have any kind of reflective spirit at all, you start to think about, what did we do during the year? And was it effective? Did it work as well as we wanted it to? And so that's the state of mind that I've been in. And so rather than go through a whole Bible study, I thought this setting would be more appropriate to just share from the heart a lot of the things that I've been thinking about as I reflect on faith and our church and the world at large and what's going on. Some articles I've read recently and some things I've put together. When I go through reflection times, a lot of times, and I do this in general, if you know me from talking to me, you know that a lot of times I'll ask, really dangerous questions to where it kind of unnerves people to a point. And there's always one in the crowd, and I guess it has to be me to be able to ask those questions. But I hope I can share some of those questions with you as I piece this message out. I think there is an answer at the end of it. And to me, it's brought me to a greater state of commitment. Don't get lost in the questions. So for me, for some time this year, I've been reflecting on the state of our church and just thinking, does what we do and what we believe stand out? And I look at the world as it crumbles around us as far as moral standing goes, and we see a lot of changes. The church, if I look around and see, in some cases has followed right along with those changes and has adopted many of the views of the world. And so I ask myself, why is it that in the church the rates of divorce are the same as the world? Why is it that in the church the rates of premarital relationships are the same or are the same as the world in many cases? Why is it the same that teenage pregnancy rates are the same or even higher in Christian families than they are in the world? Why is it that all these things take place if we name the name of Christ? Why is it that in a supposedly Christian country where statistics will tell you that 70% of us are Christians, that things like killing kids in the womb are legal? And so I looked at some articles today. There's this one article that came across that I saw, and it was a shocking article for the researchers. What they found was that they made questions of people, and they said, now, have you been to Sunday school? They're asking from a non-denominational perspective. And they had a percentage. 60% that they asked said yes. And I think it was 30 or 40% said no. Obviously, it doesn't always add up to 100. But they asked the greater group that had gone to Sunday school questions. And not just once in a while going, but regularly. And they asked the other group the same questions to see what their views would be and to see if there was a difference. Well, what they found was, if they asked them, for example, do you believe the world was created in 6 days? And the seventh day was the day of rest. Do you believe that the Bible is our, you know, infallible word of God and valuable for guiding our lives? They would ask them, what are your views on this? What are your views on that? And when they rated the two groups and they got the results back, what they found was those who had rarely been or never been to Sunday school would often rate answers closer to what the Christian faith believes than those who had attended Sunday school regularly. And now in our state of this today. We find a place where there's a lot of people walking away and saying, well, you know, it was good until I started reading the Bible and realizing what it said. And then I got tired of it. I was a Christian my whole life and decided to go. That was the case for these two, I think it was two women, if not definitely one of them was a woman. They decided they were done with their Christianity, and they decided that they were out of there. And they decided, though, that they wanted to create, because they missed it, right? They missed the fellowship, they missed the music, and they wanted to create their own atheist church, because they had bought into the theory of evolution, and they believed that we came from dust and will go to dust. There's nothing left. There's no purpose. There's no hope. And so this was what they did. This was in Great Britain. Well, not too many years later, they have 80 congregations and already growing very, very fast, the atheist churches. And you have to stop and ask, first of all, it seems like a ridiculous idea. Why would an atheist bother to go to church? Why would they even care? Why can't they just do their own thing? But yet, you see that they're doing many of the same activities that we do in our church. They have youth group. They have community projects. They help the poor. And so then you ask yourself the dangerous question, what is the difference? So I think it really has to get down to that heart level where we understand that there is a difference between Christians and the world, but what is that difference? So what I want to do is take a moment to read primarily out of the book of John, just some selected portions, and also the book of Luke. So Luke 23:26. Actually 24. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And they led him away. They laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Skipping down, verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified them, the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots in fulfillment of Psalm 22. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with him sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. In fulfillment of Psalm 69:21. And also an inscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And skipping down, the criminal was convicted of his heart. And he told his friend, hey, why are you criticizing this just man? This man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And so there were great signs in the earth, earthquakes, the sun and moon being darkened. And Jesus gave that final cry after he had committed the care of his mother, which I don't think I'll read it at this point, to John the disciple, and said, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And everything was accomplished. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And as we know, they pierced his side in fulfillment of another prophecy. They also laid him in the tomb in fulfillment of yet another prophecy. That was of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. He rested on the Sabbath day. They prepared the spices. Then there was the next Sabbath day, and he rose again. Now, what is the difference? We've had many religious leaders come and go in the past. And indeed, all of us have the same fate. We live, we die, and then that's it. But then, with Jesus, he was raised again. The angels told him, the women who came to anoint the body, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And so the reason for our faith is the difference. But I think as I look over this summer and thinking and reflecting on my own Christian walk, those words are easy to leave on paper and think, well, great, yes, that is the difference. He rose again. Okay, moving on. Larry used to ask this question, and this is what I really think it comes down to. Who is your first love? And that's something that I think penetrates the heart. That's what I think separates people ultimately from one another. If you look at people who go to church and yet live lives that match the world, and even in the cases where we all struggle with our own sin, and you ask yourself, why is this a struggle? It comes back to the same question. Who is your first love?
Goodness.
Mommy. Mommy, I want you. I want you.
All the people
the
are looking on the phone, dropping candy.
All right.
Daddy. Let's get
Sandy,
on with it.
No more, please.
All right, let's get on with it, Dad.
Because it's too loud.
Dad, let's get on with it.
So obviously my kids definitely can speak for themselves, and I love them. Okay, Sam. Okay, no more Sam. And I love my family. But if push was to come to shove, is my family first? And the answer to that is no. Jesus said himself, he who comes to me must hate his father, mother, everybody around him, right? In other words, the love that you have for Jesus must be that much more above. Okay? There's another verse that me and Jenny were talking about on the way up here. If any man desires to save his life, he will lose it. But yet if any man loses his life for my sake, then he will gain it for eternal life. Now, what does that mean? If I give my heart to Jesus and I say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. What position does that put me in? In essence, I've lost my life, right? Because I say, all the stuff I wanted to do, well, that's in second place. If I get time for it after the Lord's will, then I'll get a chance to maybe do a thing or two. I become his servant. And he tells me what I need to do. And if I get a rest break, so be it. And so some people might say, well, I don't like that kind of authority. I want to do what I want to do. And if I have time, then I'll do God's will. And so then that's that type of person. But then If you don't give up your life to God, what is the alternative? You say, no, I want my way first. Well, then you live your life. At the end, you lost it. Nothing that you did stood the test of time. And so which is better? So some people might say, well, you know, I don't like what God did here or did there. But if he's offering you eternal life, what's the problem? Are there any questions? So to me, that is really the choice. And it comes back to, again, who was your first love? So the thing I want to say in this talk, really, is more a point of examination, which I've been doing with myself. And I told some brothers, too. I said, you know, I'm not backing off, guys, this time. You know, there have been times in my life where other people, and in some ways, I've let that become an excuse to discourage me from doing what I know to be the thing I'm supposed to be doing. And I said, you know what, guys, not this time, so help me God. Not this time. I'm not going to back off this time. You know, God has called me to do a certain thing. I'm not exactly sure what that is all the time. And I do a lot of leadership in the church, but is that what he wants me to do? Well, I'm listening. Okay. But it comes to this, guys, and I want to ask you the same question I asked myself. Do we love church and the activities and the traditions and the songs and getting together with our friends and family? Do we love that more than we love God? Or is it the same level? Or has church become a replacement for God? Is it something that we do once a week because that's just what we do? For me, it's not. I'll just say that straight out. So I just want to ask, you know, for people to examine themselves. I'm going to continue to do that for myself and my family. That we stand apart. That it's not just a once a week thing. That it's not just something that we do and that we fellowship with and everything else. That this isn't just a tradition or a set of rules or regulations or somebody else's opinion. That our love for Christ becomes a representation of the fact that we have given everything to him. And I'm convinced that if that was to be the decision that a person makes in their life, that person's life will be marked by certain things. For example, they'll naturally gravitate toward, I want to find out more about what God has to say. I'm going to study the Bible. I don't need the pastor to tell me to study the Bible or look at this passage or that passage. I'm just going to know that I have to find out. The life of that person is going to be marked with prayer, not when everybody says, okay, time for prayer, guys. Let's pray after the announcements. It's going to be, no, I need to communicate with God every day, all the time. Why? Because he gave himself for me. He's alive.
Daddy.
He's
Dad,
there. He's Dad. Not just a philosophy. And yes, the life of that person is going to be marked by service for other people and love for his fellow human beings. But it's not going to be just for the reason of, hey, let's do some good thing to make the planet greener. It's going to be to glorify the name of the Lord. That's the reason why we do things. So if I was to share anything with this group in this time here, where we can take apart some time from the world, is something that I found in my life is that when I'm intentional about what I do, I intentionally do something for the right reason, then I get a lot more done, one. And two, I'm able to explain it to others. And three, I feel like I'm in the right place. I can examine myself in every activity, whether it's one way or the other. I can identify that it is along the right line of thinking, whether it aligns with what I'm talking about or whether it doesn't. So what is your first love? What is your first priority?
God. Baby.
Is it Christ? Is it, whatever movie comes out next week? Is it your boyfriend or girlfriend, husband or wife? Savannah, can you take it for a little walk?
Okay. You maybe not. Spin out of the way.
Go.
Mama.
So like I said, I hope nobody gets lost in the questions that I have, as I look at the world and try to analyze this thing for myself, because it's not a judgmental piece of saying, hey, I'm going to look at that person and say how bad this guy is. I've got my own heart to analyze and to think about. That's not the point. But the point is that constant self-reexamination is important. Also, progressing in the faith is important. We cannot be satisfied with, hey, I kind of know what we're doing here and I'm cool with that. We have a responsibility. And so that responsibility, contrary to popular opinion, is filled with joy. It's filled with peace. We can have a lot of fun doing those things. I'm just so fortunate and thankful that God is not one of these capricious gods like of the Greek mythology of Zeus, who does one thing one day and one thing the next. You're like, what the heck's going on? He does the same thing every time. He's a God of love and mercy, but also of power and judgment and authority. And so we can trust him to do the same things every day. And so my heart's prayer for my children, for my girl and my three boys, is when I train them up, I'm not training them up into a philosophy. I'm not training them up to know certain facts. I'm not training them up to go to church on a certain day and to not do certain things on that day. And, I'm not going to send them to sports programs, and I'm not going to send them to the store, and I'm not going to do all these things. Yeah, I'm going to do those things, but that's not what I'm doing it for. The reason I'm doing the things I'm doing when I'm training my kids, and anything I say here to any one of, my brothers and sisters, is I want to communicate that here is the fact, but you still have to make a choice. You can believe the facts about God and yet have made a choice against him. And so for every one of my kids, what I want to give them more than anything else is the choice to make, so that they can see it crystal clear. That they're deciding between the God of this world, which says, do whatever you want, don't have any responsibility, just do whatever feels good, there's no, right and wrong, you can just pretty much make your own way, and the God of the Bible who says, follow me, and I will give you rest. And so it's my prayer for everyone in this congregation, not just my own kids, that they will choose Christ. And that every one of you, as you stand with me, we can encourage each other. Because we can see, even though that we're not perfect, that we are each with a heart to progress closer and closer to Christ every day. His reality cannot be denied. He will come back 100%, no doubt in my mind. And on that day, is it going to be, Lord, I've waited for you. Now I'm happy to see you.
Mama.
Or is it going to be, fall on us, hide us from the face of the one who comes in the clouds?
Mom.
There's only two choices,
Mama.
Two camps. That's it. One choice.
No, I'm not.
So I pray that with me you'll choose that narrow path, because most people don't. And sometimes for us, because we can't see the heart, it's easy to make the mistake of saying, oh yeah, that person's on it. Or that person, whoa, they're on the wrong track. And so I pretty much have left off of making that kind of a judgment, barring obvious stuff, But at the same time, We will not know until the end who has chosen that. But one thing I will say is this, and I hope that you'll sing this with me with this same spirit as David did many years ago. That as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. There's another song that I wanted to sing. Before we sing this closing song, I think Jenny wanted to sing it as a different song as well. There's a lot of songs that go along with the same theme. I wanted to find this one that said, lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Bring me to Calvary. And Jenny's going to sing a special here. I'll try to harmonize the best I can. Of Nearer Still Nearer.
Never
Sammy, Mama wants to sing this. Can you hold it, please?
Okay. Daddy.